You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, February 7th. This is The Christian Commute, and you were riding with me to the post office. Either the post office or the Japanese restaurant, because my wife is going to go on a date with me. It's date night. And even though my parents are gone, they have a date night at church where you can go drop your kids off. I'm all over that. So that's what's going on date night. My wife wanted to go to Five Guys. And as a matter of principle, I said, no, we're not going there. It's cheaper than the Japanese steakhouse. I don't care if I have hibachi or hamburger. It makes no difference to me. But I'm not going to go to Five Guys and pay $14 for a hamburger, fries, and a Coke. I'm just not going to do it. Even though that might be cheaper than the Japanese restaurant. Because I feel like the Japanese food is worth what they're selling. Five Guys, you got to mortgage your house to go get a hamburger. I said, I'll take you get any hamburger you want. I'll take you to a sit-down restaurant. But we're not going to Five Guys. So I'm either on the way to the Japanese place for our date, but if I get there early enough, I'm going to the post office because I gotta get the neighborhood mail. There's a train, in case you were wondering what the stoppage was, because I had to stop and turn around. And it's also cold. It's, what is it, 38 degrees? Ugh. It snowed here today. Crazy weather. It was like 60 degrees, 59 degrees yesterday, and it snowed. So the weather's different. You can't depend on anything, but you can depend on the Christian Commute here every day that the Lord allows it, every day that I commute. I have a full... What is this guy doing? Hold on. I'm on an industrial street at 6 p.m. And there's just this guy walking around. Like, what are you walking around this industrial street for? So I had to, you know, not run him over. Full show for you today. Today's show title is the Matt Chandler Trail. The Matt Chandler Trail. All right. And I have a question in the inbox about baptism. Really more about scripture and baptism, not about the act of baptism itself. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Today's Bible chapter review is going to be difficult because I'm not on the freeway. Because I had to take this side road because there's a train. But it's 1 Peter 2, verses 16 through 17. 1 Peter 2, verses 16 through 17. And I'd be going over it with you right now if I didn't have to make this left turn. Alright, so let me make the unusual left turn. By the way, the Turning Point 2020 revival is over at the Tabernacle of Praise Pentecostal Church. By the way, there's a lady pastor there, quote-unquote, lady pastor. You see that among the charismatics. Maybe I'll go correct them one day. Probably not. Okay. Peter talking about the government, about submitting to the authorities. He says, he continues in verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So we understand, broadly speaking of systematic theology, we're free in Christ. All right, but when we say that as Christians, I'm free in Christ, I don't think it means exactly what Peter is talking about here. We are aliens where we are. We are servants of God, though. We are members of the kingdom of God. So we're citizens of another kingdom. And I'm really not trying to put too much Philippians from Paul in here. But that's what Peter says. We're aliens. So we're kind of in this diaspora. We're aliens. And we are free in the kingdom under which we live, or of which we're a part, that being the kingdom of God, being the children of God. All right, so we are free. But we're not to use that freedom as a cover-up for evil. And that evil would be being a bad citizen. And not just that, as we'll go on into verse 18, being a bad servant. And we might apply that today as, I don't know, being a bad co-worker, being a bad slave. But live as free people, but do not use your freedoms as a cover-up for evil. So you're free, but live as God's slaves, Peter says. So we're seeking to glorify God no matter what, recognizing what He's appointed at this point in time and what authorities He has brought into our lives. Live as God's slaves. So there's a bit of a... Hold on. Traffic's making me nervous. It's almost a paradox. I don't think it's a real logical paradox. We're free. We live as free people, but do not leave. We live as free people, but we live as God's slaves. You're free, but you're a slave. Live as God's slaves. Well, what does that mean? All right, there's three bullet points to Peter's sermon here. If Peter was a Southern Baptist, he'd make a three bullet point sermon right here. One, love the family of believers. That's showing proper respect to everyone. All right, one. Love the family of believers. That's how we show proper respect to everyone, is first, love the family of believers. Living as God's slaves is showing proper respect to everyone. Two is fearing God. Right? We fear God. We respect Him. We respect the people created in God's image because we respect God. And three, honor the emperor. Now this talks about our citizenship here on earth. Our citizenship in the church is how we respect the family of believers. Our kingdom citizenship is how we fear God as free men. But also, honor the emperor, because that's what we live here on earth. And that authority is there to honor the right people and mete out justice on the wrong people, if you will. So we honor the emperor. Notice, fear God. Love the family of the believers. Honor the emperor. Honor to whom honor is due. Tax to whom tax is due, as Paul would say in Romans 13. So we recognize that even though he's not a Christian, I don't think the emperor was a Christian here at this time, we honor him. We recognize his position and his authority and who he is, and we recognize that God has ordained that there be government. All right, let's move on. To today's question in the inbox, Daryl came through. Somebody else, by the way, finally used the roadside assistance line. It was Jeff from Florida. I haven't listened to his message yet, but I think he's a truck driver, and I'm surprised more truck drivers don't use it. Don't get any idea, Jeff. We got a good thread. Jeff from Northwest Georgia has a good email thread going with these questions coming in. So I've got one from Jeff, and I've got one from Georgia Jeff and Florida Jeff in the inbox for next week. But today's question comes from the roadside assistance line, 470-315-0875. Or you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88. I'm yawning. I'm tired. SethDunn88@gmail.com. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Daryl from Ohio, he says, is water in view in Romans 6, 1 through 7? So if you want to, if you want to pause and read Romans 6, 1 through 7, you can. So pause, and you're back. So you'll hear this if you get baptized, or if you're at a baptism in the Baptist church, right when I'll just do it for you. This, pretend I'm the preacher and there's a person I'm about to baptize. This is Sally. Sally has come before us today for baptism. Sally, Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Then it is my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Y'all can't see me, but I'm holding my hand up too. And then I'm going to put my hand on Sally's face. I'm going to dunk her. Boom. Sally goes down. She's under the water. Buried with Christ in baptism. Or buried with Christ in death. And then I pull Sally up out of the water. Raised to new life. That's what we say when we're baptizing. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to new life. Coming up out of the water, a new person. Symbolically. Alright. So, Daryl saying, you know, we say that. That's from Romans 6. And I think Daryl mentioned to me on the phone that Lutherans say it too when they sprinkle the baby. He say, reading this, is Paul talking about water baptism or baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because Paul's saying, shall we sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. Consider yourselves dead to sin. You died with Christ in baptism, and you identified with him in your death. And Paul is saying in Romans, don't live as you would have lived before. Live as somebody renewed by Christ. And he talks about baptism, being buried with Christ in baptism. And Daryl says, hold on, is this water baptism or is this Holy Spirit baptism? Oh, Daryl, it's both, all right? Paul is talking about Holy Spirit baptism. And by the way, whenever you're talking about baptism, you're always talking about being immersed in something. So Daryl's saying, is Paul talking about being immersed in water when he says baptism? Because that's what Baptist is, a transliteration of the Greek word. If there'd only ever been Baptists in this world and we were translating the Bible, we would just have immerse instead of baptizo. Immerse, we would. So when we're translating, or when we're seeing the word baptism there, Daryl's saying, was he talking about water? We're talking about immersion, Daryl, because that's what baptism means. So you got to be immersed in something. And you're being immersed when you're baptized with Christ in the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't see the Holy Spirit or feel him because he's a spirit. He's invisible. We can't fill the baptismal up in church, the little tub we have there behind the pulpit. We cannot fill that up with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's spirit. He didn't fill the room like a liquid or a gas. Like Bethel sings, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fill the atmosphere. Ain't like that. Now Daryl knows this. So we're baptized in the Holy Spirit when we get saved, when we convert to Christ, when we become regenerate, when we repent, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then what do? We get baptized in water as a symbolic act to say we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit because we got saved and Jesus is our Lord. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us, to live in us, because we got saved and we identify with Jesus. And when we identified with Jesus in his death by accepting him as Lord, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that, Daryl, is why you say baptized with Christ. We identify with him in death and we identify with him in the resurrection. That's why you quote Romans 6. Romans 6, because the act of being baptized in water is symbolic of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's our public profession of saying we identify with Christ. We're going to be baptized just like he told us to. And since we can't see the Holy Spirit, we can't pour him out in the water. I mean, the creeks aren't full of the Holy Spirit. Creeks are full of water. The Jordan River. And we're going to baptize somebody in the water. I think what happened when Jesus got baptized and then the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove? Is that what went down there in the Gospels? So think of it in terms that way. Yes, Paul is talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit there, Daryl. He's not talking about the church ordinance of baptism, but the church ordinance of baptism is a recognition and is in a way symbolic of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So there you go. Thanks for writing in, Daryl. It's good to think through these things, Daryl, and think, well, what's the scripture talking about here? Are we using it right? We should all be thinking that way. Okay. What am I going to do now? My mind blanks out. I do the same show every day. Same things in order. Sometimes my mind blanks out. Yeah, show topic time. It's show topic time. The Matt Chandler Trail. Matt Chandler is the president of the Acts 29 Church Planning Network. It's kind of like NAM. It's a mission board that plants churches. Shouldn't local churches plant local churches? Because I've talked about on here before how NAMB is not a church, North American Mission Board, and it shouldn't be planting churches. And in the same way, Acts 29 shouldn't be planting churches. But they do. And when Acts 29 plants a church, it uses an Acts 29 pastor who will hand out literature from the mothership, published by the people who run the mothership. In this case, it's Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler is the president of the Acts 29 Church Planning Network, but he is not the founder. The founder of Acts 29 is Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll, the disgraced founding pastor of Mars Hill Church and all its satellite campuses. Huh. We see a guy who founded his own church in Mark Driscoll and then founded his own church planting network. Because he was so mega, he didn't need the Baptist conventions. He could make his own. And after he founded Acts 29, Matt Chandler, another one of these neo-Calvinist guys, came in and became a big part of it. So now Matt Chandler is the president of Acts 29. Matt Chandler, I talked about him yesterday, you will recall, pastor of the Village Church. You know, these churches with Al Baptist in their names. Mark Driscoll, what was it, 2 or 3 years ago, was dismissed from Acts 29. Even though he founded it, he was put out because he was such a creep. And if I won't go into that, you can Google it about what kind of leadership he demonstrated at the church he founded himself like it's his own business. And even though he did, he was put out of that. Mark Driscoll, just a plagiarizing guy who uses church money to buy his own book to shoot it up the bestseller list, then preaches his own book from the pulpit to his campus and all the multiple campuses, and then apparently was kind of an abusive leader. Gone. All right. So that already kind of should make you question, what's the kind of guy Matt Chandler hangs out with? Birds of a feather flock together. You lay down with dogs, you get fleas. Matt Chandler has partnered with Mark Driscoll, and Mark Driscoll was a skeezball. Is that a theological word, skeezball? So yeah, Mark Driscoll, bad guy. Now, it came out just today, breaking news, that the CEO, so I guess the president is different than the CEO, but the CEO, and this is the guy who's doing the everyday running, or was doing the everyday running of Acts 29, Steve Tennis, that's a pastor from Europe, I think England, and his church was called the Crowded House. Again, another one of these names, Crowded House. That's our church, Crowded House. Isn't Crowded House a band? Crowded House sounds like a coffee shop to me. And you can Google and read the story if you want, but apparently there's people coming out of that church saying heavy shepherding. If you miss a church barbecue to spend time with your family, you're guilted. So apparently he's this very authoritarian, almost cult-like leader. Now, I don't want to speak any more than what I read in the article. I haven't been there. I never heard of this guy before today because I don't keep up with Acts 29. But you know what happened? Acts 29 fired him. So now Acts 29 has had to fire its president because of abusive leadership, heavy shepherding type practices. It also had to let go of its founder for the same reason. Who do we find in the middle of associating with these nefarious, incompetent leaders? We find Matt Chandler, the hotshot neo-Calvinist of the Southern Baptist Convention. Are you tracking with that? And those of you who have ever heard of Matt Chandler's sermon, you got what I was saying. You got my little joke. Are you tracking with that? Matt Chandler hollers things like this in his sermons. Matt Chandler. People like to listen to Matt Chandler. And according to this new story that came out, when people went to the board of Acts 29, which includes the president, Matt Chandler, who's the only board member who was still there from six years ago, to bring their concerns about Steve Tennis, they were asked to sign non-disclosure agreements. Why is that? If they're bringing truth and light to a Christian organization, why are they being asked to sign non-disclosure agreements? Is it because the truth might damage the reputation of the organization and cost it money and prestige? Is it? Let me tell you something. If you're ever asked to sign a non-disclosure agreement, and this is anywhere, say, where is my big fat check that you're about to pay me for my silence? Like, when people get fired from big corporations and they don't want them to, like, whistleblow on something later, like, all right, we're going to give you a severance package, but you got to sign a non-disclosure agreement. You can't go compete against this, and you can't tell the news what you know. You can't tell them you've seen how the sausage is made. Can't do it. Sign an NDA. And then people make that decision. I want to exhort you, Christians, about Christian organizations. If a Christian organization, church or parachurch, or school, ever asked you to sign a non-disclosure agreement, don't do it. Christians and the church should have nothing to hide. We should always be able to admit our faults and our shortcomings and be okay with people hearing about them and say, you know, we've repented or we've tried to fix it. We're not perfect. Jesus is perfect, not us. Totally upfront, not trying to hide anything. But Matt Chandler comes from the megachurch world. How many non-disclosure agreements do you think have been signed at his megachurch? Do you know when you join the village church that you're required to sign a covenant saying that you will not sue the church? Now get this. That's like an enforceable contract in court. You signed this legal document saying you're not going to sue us. Listen, if I'm ever going into a deal with somebody and I have to say out front, I can't sue you, I'm going to be like, I don't want to deal with you. How crooked are you? Or out front, you have to make me promise not to sue you. Now, somebody's going to argue, well, that's scriptural. Because that is scriptural. You're not supposed to sue a fellow church member. In Corinthians, Paul says, I'm hearing that you guys are going to law with one another. You're taking lawsuits against one another. Guys, what is going on? You're going to go to the world to be judged? Can't the church judge itself? Why not rather be wronged? That's what Paul said. Right? Why not rather be wronged? Don't sue a fellow church member. Instead, go to the church and have them decide the matter between you. If some guy owes you $10,000 from a business deal and he won't pay you, go to the church and say, this was the business deal. Make this guy pay me my $10,000. And if the church says, yeah, all right, we've reviewed the deal, we've reviewed both sides of the story, you need to pay the guy $10,000. And then he does, and everything's fine. If he doesn't, what happens? He gets put under church discipline, and he gets sent out of the church. And then you can sue him, because now he's like a lost person. But it's better to be wronged than to sue a fellow Christian. Why not rather be wronged? So if you go into the village church and you've got some kind of issue with other members of the church or the church leadership, you need to deal with it then. But if for some reason later you end up put out or putting yourself out of the church, do you not want your legal recourses open? And I'll give you an example. At the village church, this is kind of an ongoing scandal. There was a youth worker who was a child molester who allegedly molested some kids. Now, here's the thing. When you have a big organization, church or not, you're going to have child molesters. Boom. I said it. That's just stats. People who are child molesters are intentionally going to find ways into youth ministry. And a church can try to prevent them, but they're going to get in there sometimes. Now, some churches are more negligent than others. Like, how about do a background check? For real. But sometimes when this happens in a church, they try to cover it up. And then there's some kid who can't recover from what happened to him. And the church doesn't handle it in a godly manner. You're going to leave that church. You just are. If your kids are getting molested and the church sweeps it under the rug, you're going to leave it. You just are. And then you can't sue them later? For their negligence? Come on, man. So that's how village church works. And other mega churches. Sign this NDA, sign this thing, don't sue us. Whoa, we're supposed to be open and forgive one another and stuff like that. Why are we having to sign NDAs? See, you know, yesterday I talked about Matt Chandler and his diversity ploy in terms of Racial Reconciliation Sunday. And Matt Chandler is a superstar with young people. This is your superstar. This is who your 20-year-old kids are listening to. It's Matt Chandler. Chandler and J.D. Greer and these people. Matt Chandler, who was partnered up with Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll, scoundrel. Matt Chandler, who was partnered up with Steve Tennis. Had to fire him. Heavy-handed. Scoundrel. Now, Scoundrel has a blog meeting. I'm not saying this tennis guy was trying to cheat people. I don't know. I'm just using these words for unfit. How about unfit, heavy-handed leaders? And what does Matt Chandler say? Sign this NDA. This guy is surrounded by bad guys, bad people, people who shouldn't be in leadership. He's leading, or he's president of this ACTS network, this Acts 29 network that's supposed to be planting churches where local churches are supposed to be doing that. He's got his hand in somebody else's cookie jar. And if the cookie jar might get broken, it's, sign an NDA. This is who you want your kids listening to? This is who you want them following? Leadership is more than standing up in a pulpit and giving a good, sound sermon. The devil could do that if he really wanted to. He knows the scriptures. He just likes to twist it. Leadership is more than standing up there and preaching. It's how you live your life. It's how you lead your church. It's how you shepherd the people. All these kids looking up to Chandler and listening to Chandler, they're going to think he's okay. They're going to act like him. You got to stop pushing this guy in your church. And Chandler said some good things. I mean, Matt Chandler said you can't be pastored by a podcast. Like, you guys are listening to my sermon. You need a local church pastor. Yeah, that's good. But somebody should have you for a local church pastor, Matt Chandler. Pay attention to these guys. Who's coming out? And I'm going to tell you this. The landscape 10 years ago was ripe for neo-Calvinism. Because you got young kids reading the Bible. The kids who really care. The kids who are really regenerate and saved and want to stay in church. And they're absolutely tired of aisle walking revivalism, pizza party youth culture. And pizza party youth culture has created this watered down, unholy church. And young people are starting to notice and figuring out they're hungry for people preaching like John Piper, even though John Piper's old. They're hungry for that Calvinistic preaching instead of this semi-Pelagian, we got a choice, God gives us the feelsies, Finneyism, walk down the aisle. They're hungry for that. That's why these guys, they came, they had a time. But there's the theology you say, and then there's the theology you live. And Matt Chandler lives the theology of non-disclosure agreements and very close, powerful friends who are scoundrels. Doesn't he have discernment in picking out partners? And here's the thing. When you pick out partners who create a parachurch organization to plant churches with you, you've picked out the wrong partners because you've picked out the wrong method. It always comes down to some little scratch of unsound theology. I'm not sitting here trying to advocate suing fellow church members or suing churches. I'm not. But when your church is so big, you have to sign don't sue us agreements. Something's wrong. It's like you're a big corporation. Watch out, guys. Look after your young people. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.